Good evening. I think this might be up one higher than I need.
Oh, no, I got it.
Yeah. There we go. Well, thank you, Todd, for asking me to preach, and I feel honored to be able to stand in a pulpit that the Lord has blessed his people here to hear the gospel so faithfully, and I pray the Lord would help me to preach the glories of his name and what he has accomplished for his people here this evening for you. Our text will be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. And Paul here in this text, he's speaking about, or he's referring to the fruits that the Lord produces in the brethren that bring about unity in the children of the church there. And to encourage the brethren unto those that which produces peace and unity among themselves, he directs their attention to Christ and the humility of Christ, who was humble when he took upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh and came and served the Father, obediently doing his will. And he said to his hearers in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And Paul reminds us of these great truths of what Christ has accomplished for us in making us righteous by his very righteousness, that we are accepted with God because he is righteous, and that it's Christ who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as we'll see in our text tonight. "Wherefore, by the divine power of our God, we work out that fruit which he has purposed beforehand that we should walk in those things, that which he has purposed." Our title is, "Work Out Your Own Salvation." Work out your own salvation. And I want to look first at the work which God does in us. And I'd like to begin our study with verse 12, because it's verse 12 that has been the most misused and abused by religion, because they take that verse and they turn men back to their own flesh, to look to their flesh to do some good work, to prove or verify that they are the Lord's and to help in some manner with some part, either all or in some measure, their own salvation. And Paul says in 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, Paul speaks to these brethren in a very tender spirit. When you read Philippians, you can tell that these brethren are very near and very dear to him. And he's speaking to them as a pastor. And what he says to them is for their good. And he calls them my beloved. Now, do you think that this man of God, who calls these brethren my beloved, is now going to turn these people to stumble in looking to their own flesh to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and looking to the flesh to do that work, to bring out some good works to verify and to prove and to make themselves saved and accepted with God? Is Paul really going to do that, to turn them to their own flesh for their own eternal salvation? We're told plainly in the scriptures that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that isn't your name, and that isn't my name. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are saved, and him alone. And so we contribute nothing to this work of salvation. And Paul knows that, for he said to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, that if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So we know in the hearing of the gospel, we understand by the Spirit revealing to us that this flesh is dead. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're not going to produce good works by the power and by the effort and by the will of this flesh. This flesh can produce no good thing. And so Because we're unable to work a righteousness, we've been taught by the Spirit to have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is in Christ. And so this old man, or this flesh, is called the old man. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and go to verse 22. And Paul writes to them, saying in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And what he's telling them is stop looking to your flesh to produce a righteousness, to work the works which God alone works in his people, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's saying that new man, which hears the gospel, which believes Christ, and stays upon Christ, is created in us by the Spirit of God. He creates that new man. That's the seed of Christ, and it's not a product of this flesh. Our believing is not of this flesh. Our believing is of Christ in us. And that's a spiritual gift which he gives to his people, whereby they believe, as Peter said, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Right? We've obtained it by the gift and the power of God. And so our whole acceptance with God is Christ. Christ is our very acceptance with God. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul says this: such trust have we through Christ to Godward, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And it's so short, and it seems like such a verse. I don't think many people ever memorize that verse. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And he's saying we are so confident in the Lord Jesus Christ that what we preach to you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because we are so confident that he is our very standing and acceptance with God, that there is no better thing that we can say to you than that Christ is our very righteousness, he's our salvation, he is the hope of every believer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, so confident are we in Christ. It's not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. And so you know where a man's confidence lies when he comes in those passages and those exhortations in the scriptures. Does he point you to the flesh to start doing something of what you need to be doing more of and what you need to stop doing and doing less of? Or does he preach the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for his people and making you holy and making you acceptable with God so that you then are able to hear in the spirit, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, what the Lord has for our good, what he's determined that we should do, and how we should walk in him. All right, then, why does Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? And why does he use the word salvation? Well, Paul uses this word earlier in Philippians, and it was regarding his imprisonment. And he had two options, the way he saw it. It was about two options, that either the Lord would be pleased to end his life there in prison for the hope and for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was content with that. Or the Lord would have him released from prison, and if it was released from prison, he would go on preaching Christ to every creature under heaven that he could preach that gospel to. For he said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So it doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. I know whom I serve, and I'm going to go on preaching Christ if I live. And if it's his will that I should die here for preaching his name, even though many in the flesh would say, boy, what a waste of life that is. He says, I'm not worried about that. I know whom I've believed. And he says in Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Is Paul saying that he's going to obtain eternal salvation by the prayer of the saints? Do the saints of prayers actually provide salvation or give us salvation, eternal salvation? No, we know that that is not so. But rather what he's saying is, I'm encouraged by the witness of the Spirit, by
these words that Epaphroditus is telling me, that all the brethren there in Philippi are praying that the Lord comfort me and that the Lord strengthen me and that the Lord release me, have me released from prison, and by the testimony of the Spirit in me, letting me know that I'm right where I'm supposed to be, he says, I trust that God will keep me faithful unto the end. He's saying, whatever it is, whether I live or die, it's Christ that keeps me faithful. It doesn't matter what happens to me in the flesh. It's Christ that's keeping me, upholding me, and keeping me faithful. And so he knows this because he sees and understands what he says in Philippians 1:6, that he's been shown this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What Christ has started, he's going to finish. He doesn't cut us loose and turn us back to the flesh to continue our walk, to sustain ourselves. As he said to the Galatians in 3:3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, it's Christ who began this work. It's Christ that shall complete this work to the very end. So with that understanding, now read Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 with me. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out that evident fruit that Christ is in you with fear and trembling, for we have this very confidence that it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul is confident that the believers, the brethren, shall be kept faithful by the power of Christ working in his people. It's he that provided salvation for us. It's his blood that washes us from our sins. We are saved in Christ. We are complete in Christ. There's nothing more that we're adding to Christ, and it's Christ that shall keep us looking to him, serving him, and serving our brethren in love and joy and in peace. And so Paul knows that it's Christ who bears fruit in us. It's not this flesh. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. And we'll see, Paul continues to say this here in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We see his boast, again, not turning us to the flesh, but he says rather that it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's the Spirit and the love of Christ that constrains us. It's his power working in us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Christ came to put away the sin of his people, if he died in the flesh on that cross for his people, then we were all dead. There's no purpose to us turning men back to the flesh to work a righteousness in that flesh which is dead and is the old man. And that Christ died, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We cease to appeal to men's flesh, to work a morality, to work a righteousness for themselves, and turning them back to the flesh, and turning them away from Christ, and to cease looking to what Christ has done, and looking to their own works and what they need to be doing more of and what they need to be doing better? Not at all. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know men after the flesh. We don't appeal to the flesh of man, because we know, and I've been shown by the Spirit of God, that it is a spiritual work. We must be born again. We must be regenerated by the Spirit, because no man knows these things by the flesh. And so it's the Spirit of Christ in us that works these fruits and produces these fruits that work towards unity and peace among the brethren, because it's his will to do that. And it's by his power and by his Spirit. And that's why Paul went on to say further in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we don't turn back to the oldness of the letter, but that we should serve in newness of spirit, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Christ, trusting that that he's doing all the work. He's done the work. It's finished. There's nothing more for us to do in the flesh. And now we're just walking in those things which he has ordained for us to walk in him according to his workmanship. We're his workmanship according to what he has determined that we should do. All right, so with that understanding, now we'll go to verse 1, Philippians 2, verse 1. Paul says here in Philippians 2, 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if you're a sinner saved and have no confidence in the flesh, but rather you're one who believes Christ, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for all your salvation. As Peter said, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he's saying there, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know I'm a filthy sinner in the flesh. There's nothing good that I've done for the Lord. The Lord isn't looking to me for my filthy rags works to please him and to gain an acceptance and an entrance to him. But I know by the grace of God that though I'm a sinner and unworthy of his grace and mercy and kindness towards me, he sent his son while I was yet an enemy, yet dead in my trespasses and sins, and put away my sins by the death of his son Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, gave up his life, died as my surety and my substitute, that I might stand before the throne of God without fault, as it says in Revelations, that the saints of Christ stand before the throne faultless. And how is such a thing possible except by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's nothing good in this flesh. This flesh can't work a righteousness and can't do that which pleases God. But Christ himself pleases the Father in all things. And so because of Christ, it's no stretch for us to understand that this is of the Lord's doing. And it's the Lord who therefore gives us the heart of faith, or gives us the ear to hear by faith and a heart to believe by faith that he's doing this work, that he's called us unto this purpose, to love him, to know him, to grow in him, and to serve one another, as our brother prayed at the beginning there when he read the scriptures, and that we learn how to serve one another and to be servants in our hearts. The flesh can't do that. The flesh won't hear that. The flesh will not yield. But the Spirit of Christ in us loves Christ and loves our brethren and knows it's not about me. It's not about my works and what I want and what I think should be done, but I trust Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is revealing in his letter. So he puts their minds on the fruits that bring about unity rather than strife and division, because that's what the flesh works, strife and division. And he says in Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now this can't be addressed to our flesh. Let me show you what the flesh works. Actually, Peter says it very well in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's what the flesh works. Those are the works of the flesh. And we don't walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit because we are dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God. He's put that away and he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we preach the gospel because that's the food and the nourishment and the life and the joy and the peace and the happiness that we have in our standing before God. Because it's Christ who's reconciled us to God. He's already done the work. And so in hearing that, that his gospel word and revealing that to us strengthens us and causes us not to keep looking to this flesh, to cease looking to the flesh and to cease trusting the flesh to work a righteousness, because we see how deceitful and evil and tricky this flesh is, how subtle it is in seeking to usurp the glory of Christ and the glory of God and doing something whereby we may boast in ourselves and glory in ourselves. All right, so it's got to be to the new man. Now in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That is, that our salvation rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone, and that it's a spiritual work in us, and it's the spirit which reveals to us what Christ really has done and accomplished for us. So that every man and woman who believes Christ knows I'm the sinner. I'm the one who's offended God. I'm the one who's worthy of death. But it's Christ who died in my place, who bore my sin to put away my sin and to bear the wrath and the judgment which I deserved, that which I've earned by my own iniquity and my sin. Christ did that for me so that we know what he's done. And as we hear that gospel over and over, the Lord revealing to us what Christ really has done for us, it produces love, as Paul said. I think it's Philippians 1:9, where he said, this is my prayer, that ye love the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in all knowledge and judgment in the sense, that is, that judgment is the sense of what Christ really has done for me, that I'm unworthy and didn't earn this favor of God, didn't earn his grace. It's all truly grace, that is, unmerited favor by the Lord. And so he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. We don't outline, we have these exhortations, but we know these exhortations aren't to go to your flesh, but to the spirit in you. That new man in you hears it by faith, trusting Christ, not then turning to the flesh to try and work up a righteousness, but seeing and understanding Christ has done this work. He's born this in me. And so we're not outlining steps to make ourselves righteous and to make ourselves more religious, brought to you by man-made religion, as they do. They turn men back to the flesh, but we preach Christ. And he says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, so that we commit you, brethren, to what Christ has done. We declare what Christ has done because we know that there is no greater confidence than what he himself has done and accomplished for his people. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in verse 16 he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Not instruct God, but instruct himself, and to instruct his own hearers. And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. That is, we have been made alive by the Spirit of Christ, who makes known to us that it's Christ who is our righteousness, that he has accomplished our salvation, that he has made us accepted with God, and therefore we know that it's by him and that we hear these words in the Spirit. And he says, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which are perishing, but to us which are being saved, to us which are saved, it is the very power of God unto salvation. So that's why we preach the Lord Jesus Christ and speak of what he has done and accomplished for us. And Paul here is so emboldened in Christ. As you read Philippians 1 and 2 and all the chapters, as you see that, he's so emboldened because for preaching the gospel, he was bound in chains and put into prison and brought to Rome. And here he is in a house prison in Rome. And even though he's been bound and shut up in his flesh, he sees that the gospel has not at all been inhibited. The gospel has continued to go forth in reaching those Gentile persons who sat in darkness, who didn't know the truth. The gospel, though he's chained, the gospel is unchained and reaches the very prisoners sitting in darkness, bound in sin, and they're hearing that gospel because they know this man's here for preaching Christ. Tell me about this. Why would you go to prison when you could be released from prison by denying him? Why would you continue to preach the Lord Jesus Christ? And so they heard what Christ has done for his people, how that Christ is the very righteousness of his people. And he declared to them what Christ had done for him and what he does for all his people in making them righteous. And they heard. They had the Spirit came upon them, and they heard the truth, and they believed, having the Spirit of Christ in them. And so he's encouraged by that, and he's saying, brethren, now is the time not to be walking in the flesh, not looking to the flesh, not building your kingdom and seeking to achieve your life goals in the flesh, but look to the gospel, but look to Christ, to look to see what Christ has done for his people, and we're to be unified and to come together, be like-minded and of one mind in these things for the furtherance of the gospel. Because when we're not looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ and what he's done, then the gospel has preeminence among us. And the Lord sends that gospel forth, bringing in his sheep to hear, just as you've heard, to hear that word of grace of what he's done and accomplished for his people. And, you know, usually when we hear exhortations due to usually a good amount of time in dead letter religion, we tend to shrink back and draw back from hearing that because we don't want to hear what we need to be doing. And that's why often it's a challenge to preach those exhortations in a way that we don't look to the flesh. And we're not inspired or puffed up in the flesh to think that we can do something, knowing that we can do nothing to please the Lord, and knowing that there's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation, but rather by love we're constrained of Christ, and he gives us that heart and that willingness to serve one another, to yield to one another, to have that one mind and that one single purpose. You know, think of what Peter said. If going back to 1 Peter 1, he says in verse 14 through 16, here's a word that many hear as an exhortation to the flesh. And he says, as obedient children, this is 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's maybe hard to hear, but he's not appealing to the flesh. He's communicating the grace of God to his hearers, saying, this is the word of God. This is the will of God, that ye be holy. Because he says, I am holy, be ye holy. And he's saying that this is the promise for my saints, that they shall be holy, even as I am holy. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do that very work, to make us holy, to make us to stand without fault before the throne of God. Hear it from another verse in John 20, verse 22. It says, this is speaking of Christ. I'll let you see it because it's a good one if you go there. John 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22. This is Christ before his disciples, and it says that he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's the same word. That's the same command. That's not a precept to our flesh to receive the Holy Ghost, to obtain or to gain the Holy Ghost. But he's telling us, and he's providing to us, he's giving to us the Holy Ghost, whereby we hear his word and know what he's done and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's communicating power, divine power to us, whereby we hear the word, whereby we hear that gospel in truth, in spirit and in truth, and worship God in spirit and in truth, and cease looking to the flesh and trusting the flesh and trying to work up the flesh and drum up the flesh and get the flesh to do more because we've been guilted into doing something more, but rather look to Christ and what he's done. And as you look to Christ and what he's done, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he gives you, you see, you find that he gives you that willing heart, right? When you hear law and terrors, they harden the heart. But when you hear the grace and the mercy of God toward us who are sinners and undeserving sinners, not worthy of his grace, and yet he loved us and gave himself for us and has given us his Spirit whereby we know him and worship him and walk in him, it warms the heart, and there's a desire created by him in us to want to hear the word and to desire to be of one mind and unified and of one purpose, that is to see his gospel go forth, not to be fighting in and amongst ourselves, but to see the glory of God communicated, going out to the world, to the four corners of the world, to call his sheep that are lost and ruined by the fall, and to destroy those works of the devil and to bring them in to himself, to call them to himself, to hear his word and to rest in him. All right, so to us who have the Spirit of Christ, Paul brings us to the sober remembrance of Christ, so that if any man is too proud and too boastful and he's unwilling to hear the word of what Paul has just said about being unified and of one mind, he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he's not saying to be fruit inspectors and to look at what everybody else is doing. He's saying, no, to look to see how you might serve your brethren and be a helper of your brethren and encourage them in the Lord just by being here, just by coming and being here. It's an encouragement to the other brethren who are here with you. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember what Christ has done in that he left glory for you. He didn't have to come here and do that work. He wasn't doing it for his own self, for his sins, because he's sinless. He has no sin. He didn't need to do it, but he did it for his brethren, for his people, for his bride, whom he loves, to bear their burden, to make them righteous by his very death. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's Philippians 2, verse 7 now. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, so that the Son of God laid aside his glory, that he might glorify the Father. And he laid aside his honor, that he might honor the Father in all things. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that Christ's substitutionary work and the work that he did brought more glory and honor to the Godhead and salvation than all the filthy, vile works that man did to destroy and to corrupt God's wonderful work of creation. And so Christ, in humility of his flesh, he wrought that redemption. He paid the price with his own blood. He gave up his precious blood, spilled his precious blood to wash us of our sins. And because he did that work, God raised him from the dead, and God brought him, ascended him up to heaven, to before his throne, where he takes that book now from God on the throne, opening those seals, establishing the will of God, the kingdom of God on earth, so that that gospel goes forth in power and in glory and hits the hearts of his people, transforming them, giving them his spirit, giving them a new heart, giving them hope and life and joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his very word and to rejoice in him, desiring, Lord, I want to see your kingdom established here, just as the Lord wills to see his kingdom established here, because he turns our will to be like his will. He makes us to desire the things that he desires, even though it's contrary to the flesh, and the flesh pines and pushes back when the Lord is revealing his precious gospel to us and teaching us that it's not in the things of the flesh. Though we suffer and go through afflictions and various trials and various torments, we're brought to say, Lord, not my will. We usually start saying, Lord, take this away from me. But as it goes on, and the Lord keeps drawing us nearer to Christ through the trial, nearer to Christ, more closer, and you're hugging up on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you begin to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And you're satisfied. You're willing to say, Lord, though it hurts in the flesh, I see what a blessing it is and how you've shown me Christ through this and separated me from the love of this flesh and the love of this world and the lust of my eyes. And he does that all through his grace and power. And so he gives us his spirit whereby we know him, that regeneration, giving us that very life. So it's not a work in this flesh, according to this flesh. And so infinitely greater is Christ's redeeming work that all our works, whether they be good works in the flesh or bad works, they don't even add anything to the equation of what Christ has done for us in putting away our sins so effectually. So we don't even boast about what we've done, but we boast of what Christ himself has done for us. Wherefore, this is why Paul says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So where is our boasting then? Our boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says boldly, therefore, he says in verse 12, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, wherefore, because of Christ's redeeming work, because of what he's done, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear. Fear and trembling. That word fear there is, it has to do with the respect and the reverence that you have for your Lord. We don't have a king here, but our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we reverence him and we respect him and we want to serve him and know him. And then that word trembling there actually has to do with an understanding that we actually distrust our very self, lest we should do some foolish thing, lest we should steal some glory that it belongs alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not trusting this flesh, not having any confidence in the flesh, but looking to Christ and to Christ alone for what he himself has done. For it's God, he says, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, brethren, remember that it's Christ that works in us. It's his spirit that's among this people that has caused you to hear the gospel and given you a willing spirit to love him, to love your brethren, to serve him, and to serve your brethren. So do it joyfully. Do it with thanksgiving for what Christ has done, knowing that all things, whether they're hard things and times of affliction and lean times come against us, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if there was an application, you know, perhaps there's things to do in the church, perhaps there's things to get done, and usually you find that there's a difference of opinion in people, and they have a different thought and a way that they go about things and want to see things done, and they think, you know what, if we did it this way, it would have the most benefit to people. This would really help, or this would do some glorious thing. And that's usually where the flesh gets provoked, and the flesh tries to rise up and assert itself over our brethren and wants to be heard rather than our brethren being heard. And even though it may be a very important thing to you and you think this is what has to be, remember that Christ in weakness accomplished our salvation. He did it in weakness. So if we need to yield, bite our tongue, shut our mouths, step back, step away from it, lest we become a distraction to the gospel, what does it matter? The Lord knows his will's going to be done. He's going to have his will. We're to just look to the Lord and trust him and know, Lord, your will be done. Just help me to love my brethren and not get upset and so angry about it, because that's just working in the flesh, and that's contrary to the gospel being preeminent and going forth. We never want to be a distraction from the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul is encouraging them, because there was apparently two ladies there that were arguing there in the church, and Paul appealed, don't be a distraction to the church, but rather seek those things which bring about unity and peace, that the gospel may have the preeminence among us. And that's what we're called to do, and that's how we best serve one another, and that's how we best use our gifts and our talents and the things which the Lord has blessed us with, that this gospel is heard from this pulpit to feed you, his people, and to feed those who listen or hear the messages on sermon audio. And you have a place where you can go out and tell your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends and your family, come, hear the gospel. In peace, rest, there's rest for your souls, because Christ himself has accomplished our very salvation. And I just pray the Lord will bless that. And that's what he laid on my heart for you brethren. I don't know, but I pray the Lord would bless that word and cause you to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in his work and what he's done. I pray the Lord will bless that.